Turn our Bibles again to Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is From Dung to Righteousness. The apostle wrote this letter to the church at Philippi while he was in prison at Rome. And Paul was sure that very soon he would be put to death for preaching the gospel. And he dearly loved these brothers and sisters. You know the story from how that church at Philippi began. And he dearly loved them. And he has time, he thinks, to write one final message to them. He just got time for one more message. What's his message? It must be something he feels is very, very important, isn't it? And his message to them that's so important is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your confidence and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man by nature has some understanding that we've got a problem with our sin. Now, we don't have any idea how big of a problem that really is or how deep the problem has gone, but we know, we have a sense, some sense there's a problem with our sin. Man by nature has some sense that I have a desire to please God. I need to do something to please God because one day he's going to judge me. And because of that understanding, man is very religious. Man wants to find some way to get rid of this problem of our sin. Man wants to find some way to make God not angry with us anymore. But our problem is, we don't know how that can be done. Man by nature can't figure those things out. We can't perceive and understand God. So we've made up many different ways. There's only one way to come to God. There's only one way God will be pleased with. There's only one way our sin can be put away, but man's made up many different ways. And Paul warns us here that every way that man has come up with to get rid of our sin, and every way that man's come up with to make God happy with us, won't work. Man fails every time. And so he warns us, because of all these different ways that man has come up with, that's false religion. And Paul warns us about false religion. He says that those men and women in false religion, they make merchandise of men's souls. Now, I try to think of an illustration to explain to you, especially to young people. You beware of this now as you go out into the world. These people in false religion think of you as merchandise. So what is merchandise? Well, merchandise is something that you go get that you really don't care that much about. You don't intend to keep it very long. You use it and get rid of it. Here's the illustration I want to give you. You go to the store and you buy a toilet brush. All that toilet brush is to use merchandise. It's what it is. You put it in your buggy, it's merchandise. You don't set it down there carefully, you just toss it in there. You know, it's merchandise. And you take that toilet brush home and it doesn't bother you at all to dunk that toilet brush down in the toilet and clean it. It doesn't bother you at all. And when it's wore out, it doesn't bother you at all to throw it away. Because you're just going to go get a new one. That's merchandise. And that's what men in false religion think of you. You're just merchandise to them. They get you. They lure you in. They do anything they can to get you. They do anything that they can. They're not trying to get you to make a commitment to Christ. They're trying to get you to make a commitment to them. And the only reason they want to do that is they want to get something from you. They're going to get whatever they can get from you. And when they've got it from you, they're going to throw you away and go on to somebody new. Merchandise. That's what false religion does to people. And Paul says it doesn't bother me at all to tell you and warn you about this over and over and over again. He said, I may not have many breaths left, but as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to warn you about these things. I'm going to preach to you Christ as long as God gives me breath. Look what he says here in verse 1, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. You beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Paul says, now here, it doesn't aggravate me at all to tell you the same things about Christ over and over and over again. Matter of fact, it's a joy. It really is a joy to get to preach Christ over and over and over again. It's a joy, not grievous. And he says, for you it's safe. For you it's safe to hear nothing but Christ preach over and over and over again, to hear that Christ is the only Savior over and over and over. Now, for you, it's saved. To hear that He's your righteousness. There's nothing you can do to make yourself righteous, but He's your righteousness. To hear that repeated over and over and over again, it's a joy to the preacher and it's safe to the ear. So we don't forget it. And Paul says this, you know, I hate to spend very much time even talking about false prophets, but we must. If I'm doing my job, I've got to warn you about these false prophets. And Paul says, it doesn't weary me to preach to you and warn you about these false prophets over and over again. When our girls were little, it never wearied me to remind them, look both ways before you cross the street. It never wearied me because it was safe for them. Well, in the same way, it doesn't weary God's preachers to warn you about these false prophets because it's safe for you. They're nothing but dogs. Paul calls them dogs. Dogs that bite and devour the flesh. They're greedy dogs. Isaiah said they're dumb dogs. They're silent. They don't bark to warn you about danger because they are the danger. They don't warn you about danger. These false prophets who try to get you to do good things so God will be pleased with you, you know what they are? They're evil workers. You and me trying to do anything to make God happy with us so He'll accept us is evil works. It's sin. Paul said, you stay away from them. You beware of their evil workers. Beware of the concision. They're mutilators. In Paul's day, they did try to mutilate the flesh, but in this day, they just try to get you to change things about the flesh. They're dealing with the flesh. And Paul says, now they're a danger to your soul. You stay away from them. And the only thing these false prophets are concerned with is the flesh. That's all they're concerned with. They're concerned with you getting to change your flesh and what you can give them to help their flesh. But there's no salvation in anything about the flesh. Look what he says here in verse 3. Here he describes a believer. He says, for we who believe, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in what we've done. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what do we think about the flesh? We've got no confidence in it. Mine or yours, either one. No confidence in the flesh. Now, we'll come back to that verse again here in just a second. But what Paul's warning us about here is man-made religion. And the only thing man-made religion deals with is the flesh. They try to get you to do fleshly things. They try to get you to do things with this body of flesh. But anything we do with these bodies, these are bodies of sin. So anything we do with these fleshly bodies is sin. It's just more sin. I'm not going to take away our sin. We can't do anything ourselves in these bodies to make God not be angry with us anymore. And if you try it, you're going to fail. I promise you, you will. And Paul says, just in case you think that you're the exception. Isn't that what we always think? We always think, well, I'm the exception. You know, that's not going to happen to me. Paul says, in case you think you're the exception, he says, if you think that who you are, or you think what you do is going to commend you to God, Paul says, I got news for you. I got you beat. No matter what you think you've done that's so impressive, Paul said, I've done you one up. I've been more impressive. And Paul said, all those things I did that were so impressive to people, all those things I did that are better than what you've done, you know what I think they are? They're dumb. Now, if Paul's got us beat, and what he did is done, where does that leave you and me? That leaves us in a disgusting mess, doesn't it? If Paul thought that he was something else, I mean, everything he did was something else, and what he found out was he's no better than a maggot feeding on a dunghill, where does that leave you and me? Look at verse 4. This is what he's telling us. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung. I just count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, Paul says everything he did couldn't please God. He did it better than anybody, and none of it could still please God. It's no more than a pile of dung in your living room could please you. It's just everything we are and everything that we try to do to please God is dung compared to Christ. Now, God's pleased with us in Christ because he's pleased with what Christ did. Our sin is put away in Christ because he's the perfect sacrifice. But anything we do to try to add to Christ or try to compare to Christ, God sees it as nothing better than dung. Because salvation is not in anything we do. Nothing we do makes us saved. Nothing. You got that? Nothing. Paul says he obeyed the law always. Even before he even really realized he was doing it, his parents took him to the temple to be circumcised when he was 8 days old, because that's what the law demanded. He said, I've been keeping the law all my life. Now, that's circumcision is not an issue for us today, but I tell you what this would be like for us today. This would be like us saying, you know, God is pleased with me because I've been doing this religious ceremony all my life. You know, I've been a Calvinist all my life. I was just a little shaver, and my parents brought me to Sunday school every Sunday. They brought me to Bible school every year. My teachers gave me memory verses. I memorized them, and an extra one. They gave me a challenge. I memorized that, and some more. The pastor asked me to volunteer to read. I shot my hand up every time. I'd stand up and read the scripture. Us saying that and thinking that is Paul saying I was circumcised the eighth day. Just from a child, he said, I've done all these things. But salvation is not in the circumcision of the flesh. Salvation is not in doing anything in the flesh. Salvation is the circumcision of the heart. When Paul says up here that we are the circumcision, what he means there is the believer has been circumcised in the heart. Now, what on earth does that mean? All it means is this. God's given us a new heart and a new birth. That's what that means. Look at Romans chapter 2. I'll show you that. Circumcision of the heart is the cutting away of the heart of flesh, that stony heart, and it's the giving of a new heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly in the flesh, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew. He's part of spiritual Israel, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That circumcision is the giving of a new heart. Salvation's a heart work. Salvation is something God does for us. He gives us a new heart. Salvation is not the changing of anything but the flesh. It's the giving of a new heart, of the Spirit. Then Paul tells us salvation is not in who we're related to. Salvation doesn't come to us because of who our parents and grandparents are. Sin comes to us because of that. That's how we received a sin nature. Paul said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My mother and my father were Hebrews. I'm not a half-breed. Hebrew of the Hebrews. And Paul says, even better than that, I was from the favorite tribe. Son of Benjamin. And he says, you know what I learned? None of that matters at all. None of that made me righteous. Just like some of you. Some of you, your children sitting here, your parents are believers. Some of you, your grandparents, your great-grandparents are believers. Does that make you saved? Now, it does really. Think about it. Does it? No, it doesn't. You must come to Christ. You must win Christ and be found in him. You must believe on Christ. Salvation can't come to us through our fleshly heritage. All we get from our fathers is a sin nature. We've got to know Christ. Then Paul tells us salvation can't come to us by us keeping the law. We can't make ourselves righteous by trying to keep the law because we can't obey it. We simply can't do it. Paul said, when I was Saul of Tarsus, as touching the law, when you look at me, you would say I'm blameless. You never saw me break the law. But Paul only thought he was blameless. He really wasn't. He just didn't know it yet because he didn't know what the law really said. But he'd say, you would think, if you saw me, you'd think I was blameless. I mean, I was, like Brother Henry would say, straight as a gun barrel and twice as empty. Just, there's no righteousness there. Other men may not have been able to find blame in Paul and Saul of Tarsus, but God did. Paul said in Romans 7, he said, when I was Saul of Tarsus, I thought I was alive once. I thought that. But I only thought that because I didn't know the law. I didn't know that the law was spiritual. I didn't know that the law just doesn't only require outward obedience. I didn't know that the law also requires inward perfection. I didn't know that the law says, not only can I not steal, the law says I can't even desire to steal. I can't even want something that doesn't belong to me. I didn't know that. And that's the way it is with you and me too. We're dead. We are dead. Paul said, now, I didn't realize I was dead until God showed me what the law said. Now, if the Apostle Paul, when he had kept the law outwardly so well, if he was dead, where does that leave us? You know, we haven't even kept the law as well as Saul of Tarsus did, much less kept it perfectly like God requires. So salvation can't come to us. Righteousness can't come to us by us trying to keep the law. And then salvation can't come to us by our zeal. You know, people say, oh, well, they're so sincere, they're so zealous. Well, it really doesn't matter. We may be very zealous. We might impress each other with our zeal, but God's not impressed. Paul was so zealous, he persecuted anybody that had the doctrine wrong. I mean, he persecuted him. He was so zealous. Saul of Tarsus was top dog in his religion at a very young age. The Apostle Paul said, all that was done. All that I worked so hard to get was just done. And I gladly lost it. I gladly gave up all that dung. I gladly let loose of all that dung so that I could have Christ. All those things that I thought I did that made me righteous, I gladly, all that was dung. I covered myself in dung. And I gladly gave that up. To be made righteous in Christ, to be washed in His blood, to be made whole and righteous in Him. Well, here's my question. It's kind of a long introduction, but here's my question. How can you and I go from being dung to being righteous, just like the Apostle Paul? You know, God's still in the business of saving sinners. God's still in the business of doing this right here. God never changes. However it is that he took the Apostle Paul from dung to righteousness is exactly how he's going to take you and me from dung to righteousness. So let's look here at the Apostle Paul as a pattern. See how God saved the Apostle Paul. See how we might learn something, how sinners like you and me can go from dung to righteousness. Number one, we go from dung to righteousness by going from being in ourself to being in Christ. Look at verse 9. Where Paul said there at the end of verse 8, I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now Paul's already established we can't make ourselves righteous by obeying the law, can we? Well, how can a sinner be made righteous then? By faith in Christ. He says here, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look back at Romans chapter 4. Here's Abraham, the father of the faithful. How is Abraham made righteous? Same way Paul was, the same way you and I are. It's by faith in Christ. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory. but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? If we ever want to know anything about how God does something, what saith the Scripture? Let's find out what God's Word says. Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted. It was reckoned. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you can be made righteous by what you do, God's got to give it to you out of a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We go from dung to righteousness by being through faith in Christ, by trusting Christ our righteousness. Then we go from dung to righteousness by being in Christ, by being in Christ who is our righteousness. Sinners are saved in Christ, in the exact same way Noah was saved, by being in the ark. You wouldn't it be foolish for us to say Noah was saved from that flood because Noah could swim and he was a real good swimmer? Well, that wouldn't be right, would it? How was Noah saved from that flood? Noah was saved from drowning in the flood because he was in the ark. Same thing applies to you and me being saved. We can't be saved because of what we do, no matter how hard we think we can swim. The only way we'll be saved is by being in Christ. So I'm not made righteous by what I do. How am I made righteous? Through the faith of Christ, Paul says. Because he was faithful to be obedient to all of the law. And I'm in him. So when he obeyed the law, I obeyed the law in him. I'm not delivered from the curse of the law by what I do. I'm delivered from the curse of the law in the death of Christ. Because when he died, I was in him. I died too. And in the end, when I die and I stand before God in judgment, this is my desire. I want to be in Christ. I want to be judged in Christ. I don't want to be judged covered in the dung of my works. I want to be judged in Christ. When I'm judged, my only desire is that God see Christ. And he see me hidden in Christ. That's what the songwriter said. He said, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's how we go from dung to righteousness. It's by being in Christ. Second, we go from dung to righteousness by knowing Christ. We go from dung to righteousness when we quit knowing what and start knowing who. When we quit being concerned with why and when and start being concerned with who. Verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him. Now, every believer knows Christ. Eternal life is knowing Christ. Our Lord said in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So every believer knows Christ. That's how we have eternal life. We know him. Oh, but we only know in part, don't we? I see what this means, but I just see through a glass darkly. I see Christ in the Scriptures. God has enabled me. I see Christ in the Scripture. But I just see through a glass darkly. I know whom I have believed. But how I long to know him better. How I long to have a closer union with him. Because the more I know of him, the more I'll trust him to be my all. And I'll tell you what happens when we start to know who instead of what. When we know Christ, we're going to quit trusting in all of the dung of our righteousness. We're going to quit trusting in our knowledge of what? And we're going to rest in Christ our righteousness. That's what will happen if we know him. If you want to go from your dung to righteousness, I'll tell you what, you seek to know Christ. You seek him. And I'll tell you where you seek him. Where is God pleased to reveal his son? In his word, isn't he? He's pleased to reveal his son through the preaching of the gospel. Then you seek him right there. You seek him in his word. You seek to be here when the word is preached. You, Seek to be here when the gospel is preached as often as you can, because you remember this, faith that knows Christ and believes Christ and rests in Christ, that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We go from dung to righteousness by knowing Him who is our righteousness. Third, we go from dung to righteousness by going from death in Adam and death in ourselves to life in Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We go from dung to righteousness by knowing, by experiencing the power of the resurrection of Christ. Now, when we're born again, that's when we experience, we know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because God uses the same power. That power He used to raise Christ from the dead is the very same power He uses to raise His people from the dead, to give them life and the new birth. The power of the resurrection of Christ is life-giving power. That's how we go from death in the dung to life in Christ. The power of the resurrection of Christ is the power of Christ to make my sins not exist anymore. Scripture says He was raised again for our justification. Now, He justified His people through His blood, through His death when He died for them. But the proof that His death, His blood fully removed, justified His people, to remove the sin of His people, is that God raised Him from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted. And if my soul is going to go from dung to righteousness, I've got to experience that power. The experience that my sin is gone under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection of Christ is to know, to experience His power to satisfy the law for me. The resurrection of Christ proved He took away the sin of His people. He obeyed the law for them. And the only way I will ever quit working to try to please God, the only way I'll ever quit trying to come up with some different works I can do to take away my sin is if my conscience is clear. As long as my conscience bothers me, as long as my conscience still tells me, you've got sin you better make up for, as long as my conscience tells me God's not pleased with you, I'm going to keep working, aren't I? What will make my conscience clear? Faith in Christ. When by faith I see that Christ satisfied the law for me. When by faith I see that Christ is all of my righteousness, then I'll quit working and I'll rest in Him. I'll go from my dung to His righteousness. Number four, we go from dung to righteousness through faith in Christ, believing that His suffering and His death took my sin away. When He suffered for sin, He suffered for my sin. Verse 10. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, this fellowship of His suffering doesn't mean that I want to suffer like Christ suffered. Only a fool would say that. But it means this, that I want to know that when Christ suffered, He suffered for me. He suffered for my sin. If Christ suffered for my sin, then I know my sin's gone. That He's taken me from dung to righteousness because He removed my sin. The only way my sin can be gone is if Christ suffered for me. So I know He suffered. That's an historical fact. What I want to know, what I pray that God would reveal to you and me both, is that He suffered for me, that He suffered for you. Knowing the fellowship of His sufferings means that when the Lord prayed in the garden, He was praying for me. When He prayed, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You gave me before the world began. If the Savior prayed that for me, if I had fellowship with Him, I was in Him, and He's praying for me, then I know this. He's going to take me from dung to righteousness. It's by the fellowship of His suffering. But it also means this. That in this life, until He takes me out of this life to be with Him, I want to suffer some things. I do. I want to suffer the loss of everything this flesh thinks pleases God. I want to suffer the loss of everything that makes me think I need Christ less. I want to suffer the loss of those things. And we're going to this is the correct phrase, suffer the loss of those things. Because to lose those things, to give up those things, to give up trusting in those things is going to be painful to the flesh. It's going to be humiliating to the flesh. Because I've got to consider that I thought made me beautiful, I've got to consider that it looks and it smells like dung. I've got to humiliate myself to suffer the loss of those things and admit, I need Christ to be my all because I can't do anything. Now that's painful to the flesh, but it's great gain, isn't it? Great gain to the spirit. I want to suffer losing those things so Christ will be my all. And I'll tell you something else I want to suffer. I want to suffer being identified with Christ in this world. I do. The world won't like it, but I want to be identified with my Savior. I love Him. I have a thankful and grateful heart. I want to be identified with Him, even if it costs me. I'd be happy to do that for the sake of my Savior. Believing Christ, loving Him, and resting in Him makes me happy when the world treats me just like it treated my Master. I can be happy when men make fun of me and they reject me for believing the message of grace and forgiveness in Christ and not depending in any of my own works. I got, a couple weeks ago, some of the worst, most vile hate mail. I told Jen, you got to come read this. I can't believe this. And it made me mad at first. But that's all right, because if somebody's going to call me that for preaching Christ to you, it's all right. It's all right. Look back at chapter 1, verse 29. This is what the apostle's saying. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, to suffer being identified with Him by this world. The world hated Him. And I'll just be very happy if they hate me too because I'm identified with Him. I don't want them to hate me because of the stupid stuff I do. I'm talking here about being identified. Don't just go around being a horse's hind end and being happy that everybody hates you. Well, that's just what you're getting, what you deserve. I'm talking about for being faithful to Christ, for being faithful to say, our works have got nothing to do with this thing. It's Christ alone. If the world hates me for that, I can be happy with that, to be identified with the Savior. Here's the fifth thing. Sinners go from dung to righteousness. They, by going from the obedience of the law to the obedience of faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Every believer desires this, to be made conformable unto His death. Now, what does that mean? Well, why did Christ die? Christ died for sin, didn't He? And the Scripture tells that He died for sin. Well, this is what I want to know. That I've already died to sin in my substitute. And if I know, if God, the Holy Spirit reveals to me, I've already died to sin in my substitute, then you know what I'll do? I'm going to quit trying to make up for my sin by keeping some law and just rest in Christ. Just resting in Christ, knowing His death is all it takes to put your sin away, that's going from dung to righteousness. And I want to be made conformable unto His death in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to His Father, wasn't He? Even unto death. Even when the Father said, you've got to be made sin. You've got to take the sin of your people and your own body on the tree, and you've got to die for it. He was obedient, wasn't He? Well, we go from dung to righteousness when we're given a nature in the new birth that is always obedient. The nature you receive in the new birth cannot sin. And that new nature is always obedient in faith, always looking to Christ and trusting Christ alone. That's the obedience of faith. Faith simply looks to Christ alone. Now, I know, I want to be an obedient son. But now I know this. I cannot add to my salvation by being obedient to the law. I can't improve my standing with God by obeying more laws than you do. I can't get anything extra from God. I can't get a bigger mansion in glory because I've done more good things down here. But I still desire to be obedient, don't you? I desire to be an obedient son. I desire to be obedient out of love. Not because I'm a servant being obedient because I have to. Not because I'm a servant because if I'm not obedient, the master is going to beat me. I'm not trying to be obedient because, as a servant is, trying to get a raise. I'm obedient out of love, a loving son. I desire to be obedient, to quit my works and trust Christ alone. That's going from dung to righteousness. And then lastly, one day, this journey from dung to righteousness is going to be complete. You who believe, you're righteous. And you'll never be more righteous than you are right now. You won't be. But in our experience, there's still a lot of dung in there. One day, this journey from the dunghill to righteousness, from the dunghill to the king's table is going to be complete. When our Lord returns, there's going to be a great resurrection. Those who have died in Christ, they're going to be raised in a body exactly like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are alive and remain in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed. They're going to be changed into a body just like our Lord, body and soul. And at that moment, at that last trump, the journey from dung to righteousness is going to be complete. Verse 11, this is what Paul means here. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, these bodies are going to be buried in dishonor. When sin finishes its work on this flesh, these bodies are going to be buried in dishonor. But God's going to raise them in honor. He's going to raise the bodies of His children in such honor. He's going to raise them in a body like His Son. Oh, what honor is that? Isn't that your chief desire? To be made like Christ. And then we're going to be done with all this dung. Then we're going to be done with sorrow. We're going to be done with tears. We're going to be done with worry. We're going to be done with pain. We're going to be done with sin. And we'll finally be done with that nature that keeps whispering in your ear, you got to work. You got to work. You got to work. That keeps trying to pull you back to the dung pile. Then we're going to be done with that. And the journey will be complete. The work of grace will be complete. Now, I can't explain this. Not fully, I can't. But I believe it, and I know this to be so. Salvation, being taken from dung to righteousness, that's a work of God alone, isn't it? That's a work of God's grace alone. We don't contribute anything to it. Yet this is true. We are to strive for it. We're to strive for Him. We're to strive to win Christ just like an athlete strives to win a competition. I like to watch some basketball, and I just enjoy just a display of athletic prowess and a display of hours and hours and hours and hours of practice coming through and seeing that competition. I just really enjoy that. We are to strive to win Christ, just like that athlete is striving to win a competition. We are to press on, strive, press on, like a marathon runner strives to win, to get to the finish line, to get that wreath on his head. It amazes me. I watch these marathon runners, and they run for however long they run. I don't know how long it takes them. And they run about, 2 hours, and then the last mile, they run a 4-minute mile. That striving, pressing on, they got to be tired. Surely they're tired, you know. That striving, pressing on, that's what the believer's to do, to strive to win Christ. Look here at verse 12. Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I might lay hold, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What are those things which are behind? All that sin that troubles you so much. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, that's embarrassing. Oh, that's so dishonoring to my God. Forget those things. If you're a believer, God has. He's forgotten. He won't remember them anymore because they're under the blood of Christ. Forget those things. But I tell you what else to forget. All those things that you did that you think, oh, God would please with me because I did that. Forget those things which are behind. Forget them. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're pressing toward. Salvation is the work of God alone. But now we've got to strive to find it. We've got to press on to the end. You press on and you strive to find Christ. And strive to be found in Him. Not anything about yourself, but you strive to be found in Him. That's going from dung to righteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for this pattern of salvation. And we're thankful that You never change, that You're still in the business of saving sinners. That if You would save us as we beg, how we beg for Your mercy, how we beg for Your grace, how we beg for the forgiveness of our sin, as we beg for Your salvation, You still save sinners the same way that You did forever. And we beg that You might save us, that You might take us from the dung heap to the table of princes, that You might take us from our dung to righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You might make us faithful, faithful to continue to look to Thee in all things, that we never look to anything about ourselves to commend us to You, but that we always look to and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might strive to finish our course well, to finish this course in faith and love for our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him and Him alone. Father, we pray that You bless Your word as it's been preached. Cause it to go forth to bring glory to Your name, to reach the hearts of Your people, to strengthen and encourage us in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all and in all. It's in His name and for His glory we pray and ask these blessings.